chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the others answered, rebuking him, "Don't you fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We're punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said unto him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Especially interested to know historical people, what were the last words that they spoke? And certainly Jesus is more than just a figure in history. He is the Son of God, the God-man. He is the one and the only one who could die for us, who is worthy, the worthy Lamb. So should not we hear the most important words that were ever spoken? These words from the cross. Last week we looked at the words of pardon. The first words that Jesus spoke from the cross were words of pardon. And that's so important to me, to know that our Savior prayed for me on the cross. And He prayed for you, each of you, when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, this morning I want us to look at the second of the seven words of Jesus from the cross. The words of paradise. Because paradise is a prominent word there, kind of the center, really, of the subject there, of these seven words, or these the second of the seven words from the cross. Now, you may be wondering, well, what does paradise mean? Well, it's We have our ideas of what paradise is. It's usually a beautiful place. Usually not here, but it may be here. Could be Hawaii or someplace like that with the swaying palm trees. And, you know, just a peaceful place. A place where we can find rest and peace and kind of recoup our strength, perhaps. It also harks back to that time when God created man. It says he placed him in the garden, in a garden. And that garden was called Eden. It was someplace in the east, probably the Mesopotamian Valley, but no one really knows exactly where that was, and it really doesn't matter. I think the earth was certainly a paradise before sin came in and really changed everything. So there was paradise lost, if you will. And that's the first point that I want us to just think about what our Lord is saying here about, and not just what our Lord is saying, but the whole setting here. And what this, there were two thieves, we know that, two that were crucified, one on either side of him. One was repentant, one was not repentant. But really they both were justly punished. The other Gospels, interestingly, tell us that ones that were crucified on either side of him railed on him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they mocked him and kind of joined in this disrespectful talk that was going on at the cross. So lest we think that this man was somehow of sterling character, that he was just a, you know, kind of a saint there on the cross, there unjustly. No, it wasn't that way at all. So that's the setting here of this paradise lost, really. You may have read the book. I had to. I probably wouldn't have otherwise. But the book Paradise Lost by John Milton, a very famous work in the English language, kind of comparable to Shakespeare, but from a Christian standpoint, retells the story of the entrance of sin into the world, how God created this perfect environment, this perfectly ecologically balanced earth with a, you know, worldwide paradise. We have some inklings in Scripture of what it must have been like before the flood came, and certainly before sin came. There was an expulsion from the garden when sin came, and Adam and Eve both participated, our first parents, in this sin. We don't know as much maybe as we would like to know. We just know that they ate of the tree that God commanded them not to eat. And they were disobedient to God, and their eyes were open. God cast them out of the garden, put a flaming angel on the east side of the garden. And people have looked for geographical areas where they think it could be. The Armenian people rather believe that it was in the vicinity of Mount Ararat, which is also where many believe the ark landed. But we don't really know. All we know is that paradise is lost. And we have some places in our world that are still kind of preserved, maybe a little bit of that paradise has been preserved, so that we might know, be able to understand how wonderful it must have been. But I believe that what made it so wonderful is that God created us for himself. And the Bible tells us in Genesis, in the opening chapters of Genesis, how God walked with Adam. And Adam walked with God, and Eve too, I'm sure. There was a perfect creation that God created us to enjoy. But it's been lost through sin. There's a pre-existence of this paradise. Theologians will argue, you know, what happened to the Garden of Eden? What happened to this paradise that God created? And many believe that it was taken up to heaven. Heaven will be a restoration of that paradise. And these are all, I think, behind that word that Jesus used when he spoke to the repentant thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want us to get back to that sentence. We're told in Genesis 3:24 that God drove man out of the garden. And east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed cherubim with a flaming, whirling sword to guard the way of the tree of life. In verse 41 of our passage, we see that this man began this one, and we don't know whether he was on the right or the left. It doesn't really matter. Some would say, well, the right is the right way to be. Some would say, no, the left. But we don't really know. Apparently, he began to see the horrors that Christ had to endure, that Jesus the King of the Jews. It was written right over his head. I mean, there was a large sign. Sometimes this is omitted in paintings or maybe ideas that we have about the crucifixion. But you'll recall how Pilate had this sign made. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And that had to be visible. I'm persuaded that it was probably visible by the two thieves that were crucified on either side, mainly because of what this one repentant thief said. I want to remind us, though, that the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all participated in that sin of Adam. You can say, well, I don't believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I do. I believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I don't see any reason not to believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I think it explains how sin found its way into our race. The Bible says that sin passed upon all men and that all have sinned. And if that is true, then it was for us that Jesus had to suffer and die. And certainly we have some glimpses into that in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, for example, is a very vivid portrayal of the cross. Isaiah 53, how we needed this Lamb of God, a sacrificial Lamb who would die for us, perfect, spotless Lamb. Our sentence is just, but His is different. He was there for our sakes, an innocent, spotless Lamb of God. This had to have an impact upon this one that finally repented and turned in his heart to Jesus and said what he did, Lord, remember me. There's evidence of this paradise lost right here before us. I was reading in one of my Bible dictionaries, Thayer Smith, about crucifixion, and I won't read all of the details. Maybe I'll print this on the website or maybe somewhere. I'd be happy to email it to you if you're interested. But it is just really graphic. It's almost too graphic to read. The terrible things that Christ endured. The beating before he came to the cross was enough to kill some people. There were those that died under the scourging that Christ endured. He was nailed to the cross. Many believe that the two thieves were only tied. Most of the pictures, artist portrayals, you see, they were only tied. There was just great inhumanity in this crucifixion. Constantine finally abolished it because it was so cruel. It was so heinous, so inhumane. Many believe it was the most inhumane mode of execution. People were often left on the cross to die, and sometimes it took days for the victim to die. And then they were just left there for the birds to eat. So it was horrible. Mercifully, it ended that very day because the Passover was coming on. You understand that. But those sufferings that our Lord endured, an innocent man, a man who had never sinned, this had to have the impact that it had upon this one that repented. Now you say, well, the other thieves saw the same thing. That's true. And I think here is the great divide. What we do with that Christ who is lifted up. Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And he was lifted up on that cross before our eyes. And how we respond to that is there is a divide there between those who respond in faith, those who repent of their sins and realize that he is the one who is innocent, that we are the ones who justly deserve his punishment. There was a paradise longed for. A paradise lost here, there's paradise longed for. In the words of the repentant thief, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe that's one of the great salvation verses of the Bible. We're familiar with the cry of the Philippian jailer, Lord, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I think this is another one of the great salvation verses in the Bible. Really a prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want us to think about the persuasion here. One of my commentators said, alone of all the sons of men, the crucified malefactor was in the sunshine of faith and could say, I believe. He described this. This is from Alexander McLaren. Alexander McLaren described how there at the foot of the cross, there were the soldiers, of course. They were gambling over the garments of Jesus. There were standing afar off the disciples of Jesus, but in their hearts there was some maybe some uncertainties. We don't know what all went on in their hearts and minds. But alone of all who were at the cross, this one, who certainly deserved to be where he was, made a profession of faith in Jesus. There was a strong persuasion that persuaded him to believe that this Jesus was indeed the King of the Jews. And so he turned to him and said what he did, "Lord, remember me." And it was a profession of faith. I think if you pray this prayer and mean it sincerely, mean it in the way that this malefactor, this criminal who had been had come to faith in Jesus said it, you'll be saved. You'll receive what Jesus said to him. I want to encourage you. Just think about those words. Lord, remember me. Jesus. The King James Version adds Lord. There's some debate whether the Lord should actually be in there or not. But remember that the name Jesus means Savior. Jehovah is my salvation. Jesus is Jehovah, according to the Bible. And he is God. God of very God. It's really the watershed issue. Do you believe that Jesus is Jehovah God? That he is the one, the only one who could come and take in his own nature the very form of God and of man and unite the two and bring us together through that cross. There's a profession of faith here. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And there's a possession because the Lord said, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. Maybe he didn't know it yet, but he would when he heard these words of Jesus. Today, Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. For many people wonder, well, what's going to happen after death? I can only say what the Bible says, and that you either go immediately to one of two places, either Hades. Jesus said that when the rich man died, some think it's a parable, some think it's a true story about the rich man and Lazarus. But he said that when the rich man died, he immediately went to Hades. And the Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which is the presence of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So there's a sure fulfillment here that we can learn from in this a paradise launched. A paradise, I think it has always existed because God has always existed. In that sense that when we are in the presence of God, we're in paradise. And Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. It wouldn't be paradise if Jesus were not there. So Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. But before he said that, he said, I assure you. And if you have a King James Version, it's verily, verily. Or verily, I think maybe one verily. When Jesus says something, we can count upon it. He is the yea and amen of God. He is described as the one who is faithful and true. The devil is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so Jesus wanted him to have perfect confidence in what he was going to say. Now, he didn't have long to wait. We may have long. We don't know how long we're going to have. We need to be ready. There's only one deathbed conversion in the Bible. It's here. I think to teach us that there's always hope for the one to turn, who turns to Christ in whatever hour of their life, even that last fleeting hour when we're ready to leave this life and go into the next. But I think it also teaches us that we should not presume upon the grace of God. But there's only one, so far as we know, a deathbed conversion. But it's here. A terrible bed, of course, but many are. But there is a sure fulfillment here that we can learn from. There's a soon fulfillment. Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. I don't find anything about soul sleep in the Bible. That we're going to just be in non-existent until who knows. Those who believe in evolution believe that we've been evolving for 600 million years. I don't know where our ancestors have been all that time. In the trees, I suppose. Coming up from the slime pits. And it takes too much faith for me to believe that. I just believe what the Bible says. And this universe shows intelligent design. It had to come from somewhere. And it came from the heart of God, the mind of God. And so when Jesus says today, I happen to believe that he means today. Today, he said, you will be with me in paradise. And it's a set fulfillment because Jesus had told his disciples before this in John chapter 14, he said, I am going away to prepare a place for you. And I think he was speaking of that same very place that he spoke about to this repentant thief, using the term paradise, a term that he would understand. Here is paradise launched, or you could say paradise restored. It's like the ship had been sunk, and Jesus came and brought it back to the surface. And now it's sailing again, and he's calling us to get on board of that ship of grace. It's a set fulfillment. He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Would you get on board that ship of grace? Would you trust him as your Savior if you haven't? I don't know that there's someone here who you can't remember ever inviting Jesus to come into your life. But would you do as the repentant thief did on the cross and invite Jesus to come into your heart today? Just say to him what he said. Lord, remember me. Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Blood divine on Calvary's hill.